33. 34 chapters in the book. We're in chapter 33. Remember way back when we started? A couple years ago, two or three years ago. Anyway, we're going through Deuteronomy. So I've given you an outline up on the board, so if you can read my writing. So for the whole chapter. So in the black, we have three basic points here. We have first five verses talks about the blessings of the Lord on Israel, 1-5. Then that's one prime down here would be the blessings on Israel, 26-28. So we have bookends once again, literary, theological bookends. And then the center section here has to do with the blessings upon the tribe, 6-25, a lengthy section there. All right, so one, blessings on Israel, center section here too, the tribes, and then one prime, come back out, blessings on Israel once again. So this is the way that the biblical writers wrote. They like to focus on central point, lead up to it, have parallels, have literary bookends, and so on. And what we're going to deal with tonight are the first five verses. So here we have a smaller chiastic structure. We have the pronouncement of Moses in the first verse and a half there. Then we have a prime pronouncement by Moses again, verse 4 and 5. And then we have the presence of the Lord in the focus of all this. And so here we have pronouncement of Moses, presence of the Lord, and pronouncement of Moses. So that'll be kind of our outline as we're trying to discover. See, we're trying to discover truth in Scripture here. And so this is the way the Lord has written this. And so we're looking on these details here. So first of all, the pronouncement of Moses found in verse 1 and 2a. All right, 1 and 2a. All right, so let's get started here. But here we come to the tail end of Moses' life. So back there in chapter 31, he started off with a sermon. After he gave in chapter 27, 28, a dismal account, basically, that if they obey, they will be destroyed. If they disobey, they'll be destroyed. If they obey, they'll live. And then in the previous chapter now, chapter 32, he gives a song. And now, in conclusion, he gives his blessing. So his last message to Israel is his blessing on them. Then he dies. All right, and so that's what we have here. So let's look at all of this. So in verses 1 and 2a. So here, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. All right, so here, this section, we find out his blessing upon them. Lord revealed all this to him. As you look at the tail end of the chapter, then you go into chapter 34, we see that he goes up there on the top of Mount Pisgah, and he dies. All right, so he gives a blessing, and he dies. There's precedence for this we'll look at a little bit. But anyway, the blessing of the Lord on Israel. So that's what he says there in verse 1. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So the Lord worked through him to bless Israel. In the statements that are being made here, we can ask some of the basic questions. And first of all, we'll ask four questions here. What, then who, then when, and then where. So these are always important questions when trying to figure out some sort of passage. Who, what, when, where, why, and so on, how. But we're going to start with the what. So the what is the blessing? What is this about? It's about the blessing. Now, let's notice here in Genesis chapter 49. Here is the precedent for this. In Genesis chapter 49, we have Jacob. Jacob is speaking to his sons, who turn out to be the tribes of Israel. So there in 49, Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." All right, so he begins and starts with Reuben and so on. We see he gives these prophecies of his sons here. Then notice the tail end of chapter 49. Tail end of 49, verse 33. "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." So this is his last thing that he does. He blesses his sons and gives prophetic blessings upon them. Blessings, death. Same way with Moses. Blessings, death. So he finished his job. These men finished the Lord's will for their life on earth. Once they were done, he took them home. And this is true with us as well. Lord has a will for our life. And so he wants us to accomplish it. When we've gone as far as we can with his will in our life, and he's done with our involvement in impacting people in the future and whatever, in our services, then he'll take us home. So death is really not accidental, at least for the believer. And so he has a plan for us. And so we generally have a good idea what the Lord wants us to do with a Christian life. We don't know how long he's going to give us to do this. But quite often, I think almost always, we're impacting others who will outlive us, and then they will impact others who outlive them, and so on. So we see, as we're passing on truth, this is how truth is passed on through the generations. So important thing is, find out who you are. Who you are, what the Lord wants done in your life, and so on. And then accomplish it. Amen. All right, so that's what these men did. And we will ultimately, I think, give some sort of a blessing if we have the privilege of recognizing our days are coming to an end. We'll have a privilege to try to encourage and bless those around us that we're trying to influence for the future. So certainly that's what we have here. All right, so first of all, there's the what. And in this case, just as Jacob was the father of his sons, Moses acts as a father figure here over the people of Israel. And so he gives his blessing. Secondly, not only the what, but who, the who is Moses, the man of God. So Moses, the man of God. So this expression here is found five other times in the Old Testament. Moses, the man of God. So this is what the Lord declares about him. Several different passages give this. For instance, let's look over there in Second Chronicles, for instance. It's just part of the listing here, but the Second Chronicles chapter 30, verse 16. Here we have a statement made by the chronicler, looking way back to Moses. It says, "And they stood in their place after the manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood, which they received of the hand of the Levites." So Chronicles, written by Ezra. Ezra lived 1,000 years after Moses. So here we see he's writing these truths. After 1,000 years, these truths have been preserved through the centuries, and the words of these truths have been preserved down here to Ezra. Also, we could look there in Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Here we have in the inspired title. So in Psalm 90, the Hebrew text says, a prayer for Moses, the man of God. Now that's in the heading of the Hebrew text. The headings were inspired. And some Bibles, they put the headings in smaller print, but nevertheless, they're inspired. The headings are inspired. They're part of the Hebrew text. So, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. In this passage, of course, he's the one who makes these statements about life and death and so on. He says in chapter 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Of course, he lived to be 120, but he's talking about at this point. Seems like the normal age span would be around 70 to 80 years of age. He also says there in verse 12, teach us the number of our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So here's an exercise for you. Think through what age you think you will probably pass on. So it's going to be, it's going to be like 120 or whatever. So you think that through. Well, maybe the Lord allow me to live to 80, 90. And then you count out the days. 90 years out, back. How many days you have left? I know young people think, well, I'm just going to live forever, you know. I mean, it's just, and before you know, it's gone. It is gone. So anyway, number our days. We don't have days to waste. And when we're down there on our deathbed, we're thinking back and saying, you know, there's a bunch of years I just wasted doing nothing. We don't want that to be the tragedy. You know, we don't want that to be our life testimony. So anyway, we get back here to Moses. So he's the man of God. So so he's the who here. Then the when. When was the pronouncement made? Well, it was made immediately before his death. Now, we already saw earlier that... in verse 31, talks about his death and so on, but also in chapter 34. So chapter 34, we already looked at that, but here we have verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. All right, and then we have also the where. All right, so the where shows up here. Where did this happen? So we're looking at what, who, when, and where. So in our passage, it tells us that the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran and so on. All right, so here we're looking at these locations. So although Sinai... may be difficult to try to figure out. It's probably down at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. And if that's being the case, the traditional location, you see his glory shined from Sinai to Seir. Seir would be way up by the Dead Sea, or yeah, Dead Sea, bottom of the Dead Sea. So this would be a couple hundred miles where the brilliance of his glory shined throughout the land. And so we see the reference here. Now, this is the only place in Deuteronomy where we have reference to Sinai, although it shows up numerous other places. Sinai and Horeb were apparently the same location, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, same location here. And then in the New Testament, there's a couple of references in Acts to Sinai as well. In fact, if you look, not in Acts, but if you look back here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, for instance, in verse 10, Deuteronomy 4:10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So this was on Horeb. Horeb is Mount Sinai. So here we see two different names for this. All right, so anyway, for the mountain. So first of all, the pronouncement of Moses then had to do with his blessings. He's the one who gave them. He was the man of God. This is the first reference, the only reference to Deuteronomy to him being the man of God. Of course, we would assume that. this happened immediately before his death. And he talks about Mount Sinai, where the Lord's glory came. All right, so first of all, then there's the pronouncement of Moses. Secondly, there's the presence of the Lord. So this is in 2b through 3, the Lord's presence here. So, so mentioned there, he shined forth from Mount Paran. So here again, we're not sure where this location is, but probably within 100 miles. So the shining and glory really extended over miles and miles and miles. Yeah.
That's what I was just going to ask you. I was later on. Did you say Moses shined for 200 miles?
No, Moses didn't. The Lord did.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, the Lord did. Yeah, sorry about that. Yeah, so the Lord shined. So he's talking about the Lord. That's in the first part of verse 2. The Lord came from Sinai. He shined forth from Mount Paran and so on. All right, so we see his splendor there, the great splendor of him. Habakkuk, let's look there in Habakkuk. Talks about this. So, way back there, minor prophet. Chapter 3. So Habakkuk says here in 3:3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah, there's that musical term. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, or, you know, light shooting out of his hands, I think, and there was the hiding of his power. All right, so here we see Habakkuk talks about this as well, when the Lord gave the law, when the Lord gave the law. This was 40 years earlier. 40 years earlier we're talking about, when the Lord gave the law. All right, and then we notice also in verse 2 it says, and he came with 10,000 of saints. All right, so the word behind saints here would be holy ones, holy ones, which many would think would be the angels, be angels, 10,000 of angels. As this is not talking about the coming of the Lord for saints or with believers, for believers or with believers, not talking about that. So presumably this is the angels, the holy ones. We have other passages that deal with this. Let's notice in Acts chapter 7. So three New Testament passages refer back to this as well. Acts chapter 7. Here, as Stephen is rehearsing the history of the Jews, he says, who have received the law? That you Jews, you've received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. All right, so here's one verse, brings in the angels. Then let's look at Galatians chapter 3, 3:19, Galatians chapter 3. And here, 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. All right, so here we see the Lord's using his creation. The Lord gave the law to the mediator, Moses, but through the instrumentality of the angels. What he's saying here. And then the other passage is in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2:2 says, "And for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward," goes on, "how shall we escape?" So here again, this seems to be alluding back to when the Lord gave the law. So when the Lord gave the law on the Mount Sinai, he had the great brilliance he had there. He used angels. Angels then were involved with giving this to Moses. And so we see all that was going on here. Quite a process here. Now, angels are involved in the work of the Lord, although we can't see them. Let's notice here in Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22, and we'll pick it up in verse 7, Revelation 22, 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." So John thought this brilliant angel was the Lord. He fell down to worship the Lord. "Then saith he unto me," that's the angel, "see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." So you see, the angel tells John, "You worship God, not me." But notice the involvement of the angel. "For I am thy fellow servant." This doesn't mean he's a departed human, but he's a servant serving the Lord. "And of thy brethren, the prophets." So in other words, be involved in passing on prophecy. "And of them which keep the sayings of this book." So the angels are involved in the process of the preservation of Scripture, but working through men, you see, and working through his institution, for that matter. So you see, the Lord uses his creation. That's what we've seen there in Job. He uses creation, whether his creation is good or bad, or for good or bad, he uses creation. In this case, it's the angels who want to see the perpetuation of the Word of God. And this then gives us insight into what was stated there to Daniel. So if you look there in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, the Lord told Daniel when he finished the book of Daniel, he says in 12:4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." In other words, this is the end of the book. Nothing's to be added to it. You take care of this book. Even to the time of the end. Well, Daniel wasn't going to live hundreds and hundreds of years out, but he had a responsibility in his lifetime, you see. And then, notice in verse 9, so it's Daniel 9, 12, Daniel 12, 9 rather, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So the Lord tells him the words are closed up and sealed. But earlier told Daniel to close up and seal the books, the words. So Daniel had a responsibility in his lifetime. But then the Lord tells him, all right, there are going to be others way beyond you that are going to take care of this as well. Now involved in the others would be the angels who would work through mankind. So the Lord works through angels who work through mankind in preserving the words of God. So you see, this is all supernatural. This is what's going on in the unseen world. But here we're not dependent on angels. We're dependent on the Lord. We don't worship angels. We don't pray to angels. We don't ask angels for things and so on. But we do know that angels are involved in the things that go on. So anyway, here we find out angels were on Mount Sinai. And I believe this is the 10,000s. Notice the 10,000s. It wasn't 10,000. It was innumerable angels were there with the law. And then notice as well, it says, from his right hand, the right hand is the hand of authority, control, protection. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. So the fiery law went to them. And that's because, look back there in chapter 4, it's called fiery, chapter 4, and let's see, verse 33, Deuteronomy 4:33, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? So you think of all the things going on here, smoke, fire, brilliance, as the Lord is giving his communication of the Ten Commandments to the Jews. So it's called the fiery law because it came out of a fire. It came out of the fire of God. All right. So we're looking here at the presence of the Lord is resplendent. His resplendence, his retinue, angels. His requirements, fiery law, and everything therein, and now the remnant. Notice here, dealing with the remnant. He says in verse 3, yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy word. So here we notice his love, first of all, for his people. He loves his people. This word love is found only here one time. It has to do with cherish. It has to do with he cherishes his people. He loves his people. That's a good translation. called Bob is the word there, found one time here. But he loved his people. He loves his people, but he loved his people. He demonstrated his love. So we see, first of all, his love. Secondly, it goes on to say, his hand are in thy hand. So the Lord has his saints in his hand. And John talks about that. No one can pluck them from my hand. So that's eternal security. We can't lose our salvation. If you've had a salvation experience of repentance and faith and been converted. All right. Going on here. Let me put this in my pocket here. So if you've had a salvation experience, been converted, regenerated, saved, you can't be plucked out. Now Satan would like to pluck you out, but the Lord's hand is stronger. And sometimes you might want to stop holding his hand, but he's not even going to let you do that. All right, so anyway, in fact, notice what Isaiah says. So Isaiah 49, verse 16, he says to his people, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So... sounds like he's saying he's written their names of his saints in his hand, the palms of his hands, so he can hold them. All right? So here we see we're in the hand of the Lord. Believers are in the hand of the Lord. These believers were. Shows his love to them. Notice, and they sat down at thy feet. hear from the Lord, and everyone shall receive thy words. So here we see the words of God as well. Words of God are been made available. If you look back there in chapter 30, remember back there in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 11, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us, bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." So this passage is cited in the New Testament. Where's that? In Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 6 and following. So here the word of God is available. It's always been available. We don't have to worry about the Lord's responsibility making the availability of the Word of God to every generation. He's done that. The issue is, will man avail to the availability of the Word of God and receive it? All right, so the presence of the Lord. So we see the pronouncement of Moses, the presence of the Lord. Now we're back here in chapter 33. And now back to pronouncement of Moses again. On verses 4 and 5. "Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun." Now, obviously, it's not referring to Moses, it's referring to the Lord. "When the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." So the Lord is the one over the Jeshurun, which means upright one. So notice his pronouncement was involved in the powerful precepts, first of all, the law. "Moses commanded us a law." Where's that found? Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. So we go through the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 1 through 21. And that wasn't all. Many other laws in Deuteronomy as well. We looked at many of those as we went through that. Different things on economics, on marriage, on how to deal with situations, social situations, so on and so forth. All right, so the powerful precept. Secondly, the promised place. He goes on to say in verse 4, "Even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob." The inheritance was the land. It was the land. The land was the inheritance. This promise was given way back there in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. The Lord said to Abraham, 15:18. "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And so this is all the way from the Nile up to the Euphrates. None of the kings ever had all that. That's going to be doled out and divided up during the millennium by the Lord. But this is the promised land that was given. And so he gave them this place. Now, in all of this, let's notice Deuteronomy 8, so some of this is a review of the book, but Deuteronomy 8, here we see the Lord talks about his blessings on children of Israel, and hoping that, and trusting that they will not forget him. So we can pick this up in verse 14, after he goes through several blessings. In fact, in verse 11, it says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God." Well, how can you forget the Lord God when he gives all these blessings? Yeah, that's the problem. Verse 14, "Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So, of course, that was through the Red Sea. Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth the water out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, and that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to thee good at the latter end, to do good at the latter end? And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. So you see, get puffed up over the blessings of the Lord. See, our tendency is to get, as Christians, to be proud and puffed up about the things the Lord gives us. Wait a minute, what did we do to achieve any of this? Nothing. And yet we get puffed up about anything and everything. And he says in verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto his fathers, as it is this day. And so believers think that because the Lord has blessed them, they're special, they get prideful over the blessings. And then they start to trust in the blessings and what they bring, the wealth and so on, rather than the Lord. And he can always take these things away. So you see, the Lord knows the heart of man. So we come back here, and so we see the promised land. So by the time we get to Jeremiah, the people rejected Jeremiah's message that judgment was coming. They loved their temple. They thought the temple was going to, as long as it stood, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't come in. And they were puffed up over the land, the temple, all the blessings that they had before that. And the Lord took them all away. All right, so we as believers have to be careful. Where is my heart today? It's a heart issue. Am I so proud and puffed up about what he's given me? And I win somebody to Christ. Oh boy, I use the right, verses, and I just did it the right way. I just had the right points. It's not about you and me. It's about the Lord. Anyway, so then we see in verse 5 not only the powerful precepts, the promised place, and now the privileged people. In verse 5, and he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. All right, so Jeshurun is a name, you might say, a name of a beloved name that he gives the children of Israel. It's found three times and refers to upright one. When he was king in Jeshurun, in a place of the upright ones. Who were the upright ones? Well, supposedly his people, who had everything. you look back there in 32:15. Deuteronomy 32:15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God when he made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation, God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So here again, Jeshurun, the people, they got fat. They had all these blessings. They got fat in the blessings, and then they rejected the Lord. They rejected the Lord. And then again in 33:26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. So three verses here, our verse in verse 5, he was king in Jeshurun. Wherever the people were, that's where he was king. All right, that's verse 5. Back there in what we just saw, Jeshurun wax fat. And then in our 33:26, there's none like unto, what's he say? There's none like unto Jeshurun? No, there's none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Not about Jeshurun, it's about the God of Jeshurun, who has blessed them and so on. And so here's Moses' message, his blessings upon Israel. And in the next section now, we're going to see he goes through the tribes. He goes through the tribes and pronounces blessings on them in many ways, like Jacob did on his sons in Genesis chapter 49. So we see some patterns in all of this. But here, it's the last thing that Moses could do. He led them through the wilderness for 40 years. He got them to the brink of going over into the promised land. Constantly went to God in prayer for them, prayed for them, and so on and so forth. But now he has to put his hand of blessing upon them and really turn them over to the Lord and allow the Lord then to move beyond this. And this is, see, what Paul did there in Acts chapter 20 when he had to leave the Ephesian church. And so I like this passage. It brings out really all we can do concerning others. See, so in Acts chapter 20, when he had to leave Ephesus in verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. But back here in verse 32 has to do with the words. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So all we can do about other people is to commend them to the Lord and his word and his grace, and let the Lord do deal with them. We have to deal with ourselves, but this is true with pastors with churches or parents with children or whatever. We can do everything we possibly can, but ultimately, Lord, I've done my part. I'm turning this over to you and trusting that you'll continue on and work in hearts and so on. All right, so anyway, this is what he's doing here is he's giving his blessing. Next time we'll see how he deals with the tribes here. Our Father, we praise you for this time. We thank you for the message of Moses to us. Thank you for the greatness of the Lord. His brilliance, what he's done, giving us the word of God, making it available to us, expecting us to read it, study it, live by it. We pray that you'll help us to do that, be all that we ought to be. Bless our assembly now. Help us grow in the word of God. Pray that you'll bless in the prayer time as well, we ask for it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.